Great to be back together after some absence over the last couple of weeks. Good to fellowship, see everybody's faces, and jump into the Word together tonight. We're back in our study of the Minor Prophets, as James mentioned, and I quoted this before. One writer said, "It's fair to say that for many Christians, the Minor Prophets are an undiscovered country on the biblical landscape," and I think that's true. Sadly true of your pastor, and maybe true of you tonight. I've been learning a lot, and I hope this series is helpful to you. Of course, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for our lives. That would include the Minor Prophets. They are worthy of our time and our attention. In the Hebrew Bible, they're known simply as the 12. And as we've been saying, don't let the name fool you, right? They're minor in size, in length, but major in importance and themes. Very valuable to us today. With a unified voice, they speak the message of God to a wayward people. And that message is, return to me. Books were written to people like me, people like you, people like us. And as I said, they have value for us. Just to remind you of how our series is going to unfold, Pastor James and I decided to divide the series into four parts. You know, 12 books is a lot to tackle in one straight shot. So we're going to divide into four parts. We already did Hosea and Joel, and in the second part, which is beginning tonight, we'll do Amos and Obadiah. Then we'll have parts 3 and parts 4 after that. We've decided to kind of intersperse some different series between those four parts, as we recently did around Christmas time. Also decided it's going to be difficult to get through every verse of every Minor Prophet, so we're going to be taking a survey, a big picture approach, looking at the grand themes, and then applying them to contemporary life. So I hope it's a help again to all of us. And tonight our attention is on the first two chapters of the third book of the Minor Prophets, that is Amos, if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles. Title, of course, comes from the name of the prophet himself, who is Amos. And as you go through, or as we go through, you'll see it's a collection of poems. It's a collection of sermons, a collection of visions as we get to the end of the prophecy. We know, we believe here at the chapel, that the office of the prophet ended with the establishment of the church, with the completion of the canon, the Word of God. But I want you to take a moment and just kind of put yourself in the sandals of Amos. Okay, let's say for a moment that God called you to be a prophet today, in our land, here in America. How would you respond to that call? Which of the moral issues would you fear confronting the most? I really had to take some time personally to reflect on that question. Abortion, same-sex marriage, euthanasia, racism, pornography, LGBT issues, human trafficking, and we could go on and on with these serious moral issues in our country. Which ones would you fear confronting the most? How would you go about delivering the truth of God's Word? Really, that was the task set before Amos. That was the task set before each of the minor prophets, and in a sense, all of us are called to this, right? All of us are called to herald the truth of God in our own country, one that might possibly be facing impending judgment as the nations that Amos speaks to were in his day. If we ponder the implications of that responsibility, declaring God's truth to an immoral people, we begin to understand what Amos might have been feeling when he was called by God, what he might have been feeling as he was delivering these messages to the nations and to Judah and to Israel, as we'll discover. In fact, it's interesting, his name means burden or burden bearer. And surely he bore that burden of delivering God's truth to a people who didn't want to hear it. You ever been to Mission Barbecue? Anybody been to Mission Barbecue before? Oh man, it's good. It's good. I got to put a little plug in for them tonight. Been several times in Lynchburg. Highly recommended. In their own words, they say this: "We believe there is nothing more American than barbecue. Nobody more American than the brave men and women who have sworn to protect and serve our communities and our country. We do what we do for the love of our soldiers, firefighters, police officers, first responders, all our loved ones in service. If you go in there, there's pictures of our servicemen, first responders and such all around the walls. A great restaurant, great food. In Lynchburg, just above the door at Mission Barbecue, are written these words. And every time I go in there, we go to visit Kate at Liberty University, and we're in there sometimes. Those words really strike me every time. It says this: choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. Man, that's quite the statement, quite the declaration. Choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. That's what Amos was called to do, right? Which made him a burden bearer. That's what I, as your pastor, am called to do, which makes me a burden bearer. And guess what? You know where this is going. God has called you to this same thing, to choose the harder right, which makes all of us together burden bearers. But don't we bear those burdens gladly, right? It's the Word of God. We proclaim and deliver the Word of God for the glory of God. So we, again, bear the burden of choosing the harder right. We do so gladly for God's glory. I'll give you our roadmap for tonight's study. It's pretty simple, straightforward. The archer, the arrow, and the bullseye. Okay, and you'll understand where we're going as we move through the study. The archer, the arrow, and the bullseye. So let's get started with the archer. Who's the archer? The archer, of course, is Amos. That Judean prophet sent to pull back on the bowstrings and deliver God's message. Look there with me. Amos chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." So we learn there in verse 1 that Amos lived in the small village of Tekoa, about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. He wasn't of kingly descent, no royal blood. He wasn't of priestly descent. He didn't come from a family of prophets. Amos was a shepherd. It's important to us as we get into our study tonight. Of course, shepherd imagery, as you look through the Old Testament, that's a recurring theme, even on into the New Testament. Shepherding was symbolic. It symbolized leadership and care and guidance and protection. We learn also that later on in the prophecy here, we learn that Amos was also a dresser of sycamore figs. He's a common farmer, okay? A simple man. And as we'll discover, that connection that he had to the simple life made its way into his prophecies. In other words, as we look at the prophecies he delivers, they really resonate with him because he's got this heart of compassion for the poor in the world. He's got this heart of compassion for the oppressed. He wants to be a voice for the voiceless. And really, as we look at Amos, he has the heart of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Lord Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Matthew 9:36 says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Amos had that heart of compassion, the heart of the Lord. And I think we have a really helpful lesson here right out of the gate in our study of Amos. And it's this: God calls common people into his service, right? God calls people who live simple lives into his service. In other words, he calls people, I'll start with me, like me, and he calls people like you to serve him in the ways that he wills for us. I'm reminded of the Lord's choice of another shepherd, David. This just popped into my mind, that new animated film, David. Highly recommend it. That was pretty excellent. Anybody seen that yet with your kids or seen it yourself? I recommend it. Very, very good. But David, 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. But what does the Lord do? The Lord looks on the heart. Listen to Amos' own words in chapter 7. He says this, I was no prophet, nor a son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Encouraging words here, right? God is looking for humble servants, right? Birds, common people. People live the simple life like Amos. Men and women who are unashamed of the truth. Those who are passionate about the glory of God. I wonder, does that describe you this evening? Does that describe me this evening? Verse 1 here, according to verse 1, Amos is called in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, that would be Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So what this means is he prophesied somewhere around the mid-8th century B.C. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, contemporary of Hosea, who we've already looked at, a contemporary of Jonah, a prophet whom we all know very well. So he was a contemporary of these prophets. Uzziah reigned over the southern kingdom of Judah. So we got the two kingdoms, southern kingdom of Judah, northern kingdom of Israel. Keep this in mind throughout our study in Amos. Uzziah reigned over the southern kingdom of Judah, 790 to 740 B.C. Jeroboam II reigned over the northern kingdom of Israel, 793 to 753 B.C. Then you see that earthquake mentioned 2 years before the earthquake. There was this memorable earthquake that happened in an earthquake-prone region, one that people remembered, obviously, for many years. In fact, Zechariah 14, verse 5, compared that earthquake with the coming of the day of the Lord. And it says this, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. Speaking of the second coming of Christ there. Amos lived on the border of the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And he's from the southern kingdom, but he's got to deliver primarily this message to the northern kingdom of Israel. You can imagine how that went for poor Amos, a foreigner and farmer delivering God's message to the northern kingdom. In chapter 3, one of the northern priests says this to Amos. We'll get to this later. Go flee away to the land of Judah. Go back home and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy here. And they didn't want this guy in their parts. They wanted him out of town. Amos replied this, the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. And some courage there, some fire in the prophet Amos. Great reply from him. Jeroboam II, looking at the leader of the northern kingdom, a successful military leader, won many battles, restored the borders of Israel. That brought great material wealth, but sadly with that material wealth came this moral deterioration and decay in the land. In fact, 2 Kings 14 says this of Jeroboam II. You've heard this statement before of many of the kings. He reigned 41 years and he did what? That which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all of the sins of Jeroboam his father, which he made Israel to sin. So keep this in our minds as we move through here. Leads to our second point, the arrow. So the archer is Amos. The arrow is his message. And his message is the very word of the Lord. Look at verse 2. We're moving pretty slow. You're wondering if we're going to ever get through two chapters. We're just going to look at a handful of verses this evening, so don't worry. Verse 2. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Let's stop there. So Amos, the courageous shepherd, warns God's flock. You all are in imminent danger from a roaring lion. And then it turns out that the roaring lion is God himself, is the ultimate Shepherd of Israel. Amos later declares, "The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" But before he gets to Israel, get to Judah as well, before he gets to them, he's going to take aim at Israel's enemies. So there's a series, and we're just going to look at one of them. There's a series of six short poems where Amos accuses Israel's neighbors of violence and injustice. And I'll name them off, including Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. Like I said, we'll look at just the first poem, verses 3 through 5. Look there with me. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile in Kir, says the Lord." Let's stop there. There's four phrases, as you look at these six different short poems, there's four phrases represented in each of the poems. The first one, "Thus says the Lord." You see that all throughout the Old Testament, don't you? This means the Lord is speaking through the prophet. That means this message is infallible. It is absolute truth. It means this message is absolute authority. It carries divine authority with it. But as Amos speaks, he's speaking as a farmer, as a foreigner. And as the people hear Amos speak the word of God, what do they hear? They think this is just the word of a man. These are the opinions, the thoughts of a man. And they dismiss him. And they try to silence him. I like what Charles Spurgeon once said. He said this, "Such an authority has a thus saith the Lord, that it is not to be despised without entailing upon the offender the severest penalty." A great remark there from Spurgeon. Second phrase, "for three transgressions and for four." This is a rhetorical device. It emphasizes or expresses totality. So each nation is being judged really for an incalculable number of sins. I like what MacArthur said here. He said, "With three transgressions, the cup of iniquity was full. With four, it overflowed." That's the idea behind that statement, that rhetorical device. The third phrase that's repeated in all six poems, "I will not revoke the punishment." Right, this means judgment is certain. 2 Peter 3:9 comes to mind, right? God is patient. He is so patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we can't stop there. Peter goes on to say, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." There's a time when the patience of God runs out and judgment falls, and we'll see it in this prophecy of Amos. The final phrase, the fourth and final one that's repeated, "I will send a fire." Right, fire, of course, we know to be one of the most powerful forces of nature. On the one hand, some of you are using it right now. It can warm our houses. We can cook meals on it. Some of you experienced that growing up. We forge tools, it provides light. But the other hand, an untamed fire, man, that can bring some devastation, can it? It can bring devastation to entire landscapes and cities. The author of Hebrews writes this, "Our God is what? Our God is a consuming fire." What does fire represent? It symbolizes His absolute holiness. It symbolizes His awesome power. And fire is an instrument of His judgment. We look toward the final days and the lake of fire, fire there being an instrument of God's righteous judgment, and only one way of escape, right? Thank Pastor James for reading those verses from Acts tonight. Jesus, of course, is the way of escape. The wages of sin is death, right? Speaking about the lake of fire, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It was Jesus who endured the fiery wrath of an all-consuming God there at Calvary on the cross. He did that on our behalf, did it on my behalf, and did that on your behalf. And I wonder tonight, have you answered His call? Return to me. I love 2 Peter 2:24 and 25. Fits so well the context of Amos here. Peter writes, Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. And then Peter goes on, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned, right? Here's our theme, have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Right? Jesus is calling, return to me. I hope you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior tonight, as your good shepherd. When Amos declared God's judgment against Israel's enemies, I can kind of picture the people applauding. Right? They're joyful. This is what the Gentile nations, our enemies, deserve. They're getting exactly what they deserve. As Amos, though, is stating the names of these nations, Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, he's really drawing a circle on the map. I don't have anyone to display for you tonight. Take my word for it. You can go look in the back of your Bibles later. But he's drawing a circle on the map. We've got a dartboard in our basement. Anybody got dartboards in your house? Pretty deadly with teenage boys. And we're not any good either, by the way. We're slinging darts. And I pretty much hit everything on the dartboard except what I'm aiming at, whether that be the bullseye or a specific number. So we're going and we're throwing darts there. You got a picture in your mind there, one way up near the top. You got one far right. You got one to the left. You got one on the bottom. Several others making the circle. None, though, at the center. So if I were to display a map of the ancient Near East tonight, that's what the judgment of these nations would look like pins on the map. Not haphazard, right? This is God's judgment, so not haphazardly thrown, but pins on a map. Smack dab, right in the center of this circle of the map, on the map was Israel, right? Israel is in the crosshairs, and Amos takes aim and he delivers the arrow, the message of God, which leads us to the final point, the bullseye. The bullseye. Again, time of peace and prosperity in Judah and in Israel. All of that was because of God's goodness, God's grace towards His people. When we live in such times, right, times of peace and prosperity, God calls us to reflect His image, to reflect His character in the world, to extend compassion, to be generous with people who are in need. But sadly, in Israel, wealth led to apathy. Apathy led to idolatry. Idolatry led to injustice. First, Amos goes after his own people, the people of his own kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah. If you look with me, we're going to turn over to chapter 2 now and look at verses 4 and 5. Amos says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept His statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. Excuse me. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Let's stop there. I imagine as Amos delivers this prophecy to his own people in the southern kingdom of Judah, their tune changes pretty quick. Right? They loved hearing about God's judgment of the enemy nations, but now God is speaking words of judgment to Judah. I imagine there was despair and fear at the words of Amos. And notice the same four phrases. God uses those four phrases in addressing the enemy nations. God uses the same four phrases to address Judah, also Israel, in a few moments. Thus says the Lord, an infallible message of divine authority. For three transgressions of Judah and for four, their sins are incalculable in the eyes of God. Therefore, God says, I will not revoke the punishment. Judgment is sure. I will send a fire, quite literally, right? Awesome judgment fell on the southern kingdom of Judah. 586 BC, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, burned the temple, carried off the people into captivity. A terrible and awesome judgment. But this is a time of peace and prosperity. And in Jewish theology, times of peace and prosperity surely meant God's blessing. The judgment is the furthest thing from the people's minds at this point. But God tells them, hey, you have the law. And the law tells you what is right and wrong. You know what the law says about your sin. You are ignoring my law. We learn this in Romans, if you remember. The Gentiles, when they sinned against God, were sinning against conscience. But when the Jews sinned against God, they were violating the very law of God given to them by God graciously through Moses. We said in that study, with greater privilege comes greater responsibility. God was holding Judah accountable here. You can almost hear their objection. I understand we're not perfect, but we're not like the other nations. We worship the one true and living God, but the Lord thunders. You can see it in our text. Your lies have led you astray. That word lies in Hebrew is often equated with idolatry. What's idolatry? It's spiritual deception that blinds people to the truth of God. That's why the NIV, if you're reading from that text, says, because they have been led astray by false gods. There's that idea of idolatry and spiritual deception. Temple full of people offering sacrifices, bringing them before the Lord, but they're spiritually blind. Judah was a nation given over to idolatry. Judgment was coming. Next, Amos addresses the northern kingdom of Israel. And he unleashes this poetic accusation three times longer, way more intense than all of the others, even to the Gentile nations. And really that takes us back to verse 1 of chapter 1. The words of Amos, which he saw concerning whom? Which he saw concerning Israel. Amos' prophecies here are primarily against Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. That's the bullseye here. Look at verse 6. Thus says of chapter 2, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Now let's stop there and probably need to give some explanation of what's happening here in Israel. Amos names the three transgressions. First, they're guilty of injustice. Got corrupt judges who are supporting the rich, who are suing the poor, who can't pay their bills, and then forcing them into servitude and into slavery. Later on, that's why God says this in verse 10. It was I who brought you out of the land of Egypt. What God was saying to Israel is, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget how you were denied justice. Don't forget how you were enslaved in Egypt. Therefore, act in mercy toward one another. So first transgression, injustice. Second transgression, immorality. Now, pretty graphic here. A man and his father go in to the same girl. Likely prostitutes that were involved in pagan worship. Forbidden by the law of Moses, most importantly, profaned the name of a holy God. Third transgression, idolatry. Okay, so some explanation here of what's going on in the text in verses, 6 and verse 8. So the rich took their debtors' garments as pledges. The law required that those garments be returned before sundown. Okay, so that was not happening. They were keeping these garments. Instead, what did they do? According to the text, visited pagan altars where they got drunk on the wine purchased with the money they demanded from the poor. You see where this is spiraling to. In their drunkenness, they slept by the altars on their debtors' garments, defiling the garments, violating the law. Three transgressions of Israel, the cup of iniquity was full. With four, it overflowed. Again, here's a farmer. Here's a foreigner in the land. They use this as an excuse to ignore his message. But this willful rejection of the Word of God and the will of God, this apostasy will bring terrible judgment. Israel ultimately reaped what they sowed. It's a 3-year siege. The northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. People were deported into different parts of the Assyrian Empire. Yet God didn't abandon His people altogether, right? We learn this in Romans also. There's a faithful remnant. God always has His faithful remnant. And God speaks a word to the faithful remnant by the end of Amos' prophecy, right at the end, chapter 9, a handful of verses 14 and 15. There's this glimmer of hope. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. I will plant... Excuse me. I ate a mint earlier and it's been messing me up. Sorry. I'm not sick, I promise. All right. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them. So that promise, God's covenant to His people and the faithful remnant who God will not abandon. We got to bring this down to our personal lives now. I got a few minutes left before we need to wrap up. If we're not careful tonight, we'll let the crosshairs land on the pagan nations, or we'll let the crosshairs only fall on Judah, or we'll let the crosshairs only fall on Israel. Let's talk at the national level for a few moments. Of course, Israel and America are different, but I think there's some principles here for us. At the national level, like Israel, we as Americans are inclined to applaud God's judgment on other nations that we view as more corrupt than us. We could list them. In fact, I've got a list of them equal in number to the nations here in Amos. North Korea, Russia, Syria, Sudan, Haiti, Afghanistan, and we could add other nations into that list. Immoral nations, we might say, or nations we view as more corrupt than us. Like Israel, do we not enjoy the same peace and prosperity here in America? We need to be careful not to presume upon God's grace in America, and we're grateful for it. Don't get me wrong as I go through this. I love America. I love our country. I want to see our country do what the screen says, return to me, turn their hearts, turn our hearts back to God. So don't misunderstand me. But like Israel, are we not guilty of the same transgressions in our nation? Injustice, immorality, and idolatry. Have a hard time arguing against any one of those three sins. That's why week after week, month after month, year after year, it's in your bulletin tonight. We've got a special prayer request. Pray for our nation, that our nation might turn back to God and might once again rely upon and depend on God. If we ignore God's word as a country, if we continue in willful rejection of His truth, Judgment is certain. It's certain. We see the pattern in Scripture. With three transgressions of America, the cup of iniquity is full. With four, it overflows. We got an opportunity, though, don't we? Right? As image bearers, as ambassadors for Christ, as those who carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, we got a responsibility to pray for our nation. That's why it's in your bulletin tonight. We've got a responsibility to go and make disciples of the nations, go and make disciples of in our community and across our land. We can do something about it. And we long to see God bring revival to our nation. Can't stop at the national level, though. Got to get down to the personal level. This is where it hits a little hard. We might even applaud God's judgment on the sins of people we consider corrupt in our own nation. But again, we got to get closer to our own lives here. Oftentimes we're blind to our own transgressions. We got to let that arrow of God's Word hit the bullseye of each one of our individual hearts. Thinking about this, and I wrote it down, for three transgressions of Dan and for four. I don't mean the tribe of Dan, right? Dan the tribe, I mean Dan the man. That's me, right? For three transgressions of Dan thing and for four. If God said to me, if God said to you, for three transgressions and for four, what might those transgressions be? Need to be a little introspective tonight. Take a look at our hearts. Let the Word of God cut and do its work. Let's look at the three in our text first. Injustice, right? Apathy towards the needy. God has blessed us, but we hold it tightly and closely. Apathy toward the needs in our community. A failure to extend mercy. Or is it immorality, right? Adultery, both in body or in heart, equally appalling to the Lord, offenses against Him. Third, idolatry, anything that takes place of wholehearted reliance and dependence upon God. And we have all kinds of idols in our hearts. Maybe some other transgression, anger or gossip or lying or jealousy or bitterness or disrespect. As I said concerning the nation, don't presume upon God's blessings of peace and prosperity. Don't presume on them in your own life either. God's judgment is universal. I don't say that to scare you, though we should fear God in a good and right way. We also have the cross that we look to, right? The cross that we sung about tonight. Thank God that His justice, that judgment is universal, and His mercy, that those two things, those two attributes of God met at the cross of Christ. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, we can claim that promise I shared Sunday morning, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, I need to clarify here, as God brings discipline into the life of a believer, it's different. That discipline is to the end of drawing you back into fellowship with God. But is God calling you tonight? Return to me. Do any of those sins describe you in your life? So let me close tonight. And we'll be using this phrase throughout the series. Return to the Lord your God. Actually from Joel. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Father, we do come to You humbly. We come to You in awe, in respect of who You are. You are an awesome God of judgment. And because of that, God, we especially thank You for the cross tonight, where Your Son bore Your wrath against our sin, so we could know You, so we could be at peace with You, so we could experience forgiveness And not just that forgiveness once for all, but also that forgiveness day to day when we offend You as a holy God. God, forgive us of our sins tonight. Help us to be right with You as we go out from here. God, if there's someone here who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, help them to return to You. Help them to return to You, the shepherd and overseer of their souls. God, we love You. We give You the praise and thanksgiving tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here.